Pray together, shall we? Struck by that song we sang just now. Take my heart, transform it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, Lord. Lord, you have called us to live holy lives. Pray that we may be challenged this evening to live holy lives and to stand with and for each other in our battles with unholiness. Amen. As Peter said at the beginning, we continue this evening our series on 1 Corinthians, and we come to 1 Corinthians 5. May or may not be a chapter that you are particularly familiar with, so I must tell you that this evening carries a government health warning. In fact, it carries more than one government health warning. Because this evening we are going to talk about sex, incest, pornography. I'm tempted to say, now that I have your attention, but those are the topics of this chapter, along with other forms of morality. And perhaps surprisingly, we're talking about those things inside the church. Helen's going to come and read that chapter and a few verses from the end of chapter 6 to us. Thank you, Helen.
It's nice to have this at my height for once. So the reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which you'll find on page 1147 in the Pew Bibles, and then we're going to go to the last few verses of chapter 6. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. We go to chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord.
Powerful stuff, eh? Well, let's start by talking about, just mentioning anyway, what we are not talking about this evening. First of all, we're not anti-sex. People get the wrong idea about this. The church so often seems to be anti-sex. Well, it's typical of the Church of England, isn't it? I mean, that's the kind of thing they say. But it's not true. It's simply not true. God invented sex. Risk of embarrassing my wife, I'm quite glad that he did. God told Adam and Eve to use their to use their sexual abilities to populate the earth. The Bible even contains some pretty explicit things about the physical relationship between men and women. We were a bit short on time, so we're not going to read it. But when you've got a moment, have a look at Song of Songs, chapter 7. That's just after Psalms, along there somewhere. Song of Songs, chapter 7. Might surprise you some of the things that are actually in our Bibles. No, we are not anti-sex, nor is God, nor is the Bible, as long as it occurs in the right God-ordained circumstances. Second, we're not even considering the world's morality. If you happen to be listening to this on our church website, but are not part of this church, or if you happen to be here this evening, but you don't consider yourself to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, then it's very simple, this message is not for you. We are not talking about what the world does out there. Paul makes it quite clear in verse 12 of the reading. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" Clearly expecting the answer, none at all. And having said to the Corinthians he's writing to not to associate with immoral people, he makes it very clear that he is, quote, "not at all meaning the people of this world." If we're to avoid immoral people in the world, then we should have to leave the world. Rather, Paul makes it very clear, verse 11, "You are not to associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, etc." Someone who considers themselves a part of the church family. Why not? Well, here comes the first government health warning. And I need to make it clear right from the very beginning that the government I'm talking about here is the government of the kingdom of God. It's not the UK government, nor any other earthly institution. It's certainly not the general consensus of public opinion. Paul is describing for us the way that it should be and should not be in the church. From the very beginning, God laid down the laws of his kingdom, the Ten Commandments, including, "Do not commit adultery." And God makes it perfectly clear in the Bible that the only place for sexual practice is within marriage, between one man and one woman in a lifelong exclusive relationship. It's not very politically correct, but the more I read my Bible, the more I think God doesn't do politically correct. Why is it a health warning? Because getting it wrong affects the health of the church, the whole church. Our reading tells us that the situation at Corinth was that a man has his father's wife. He appears to be sleeping with his stepmother. Corinth was an immoral city, a cosmopolitan city dominated by the temple of Aphrodite, where there were more than 1,000 temple prostitutes who were readily, if not exactly freely, available. Yet Paul complains that what is going on in the church went far beyond what even the pagans do. Verse 1. And he tells them to grieve about it. Why? Because what even one person does affects the whole church. Paul explains it in this way, verses 6 to 8. He says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." I don't know whether you've ever made bread. I can't remember trying, actually. But here's a recipe. I found it on the internet. You can read it for yourself. You don't need me to read it. Except to point out to you that if you add up the ingredients, you'll know that 150 millilitres of water, for instance, weighs 150 grams. There's about 400 grams of stuff there. There's only 6 grams of yeast. Something around 2% of the total content is yeast. And yet that small amount of content makes the whole batch of dough rise. If you're not into bread and yeast, many of you came early enough to have a cup of tea before you arrived. A cup of tea, half a third a pint of water, a little bit of tea in there, a dribble of milk in the bottom, and yet you didn't get a single mouthful of that tea without getting some milk, because the milk infuses the whole cup. Paul is here referring to the bread of Passover, the bread we now use to celebrate communion, because our communion comes out of the Passover. And the celebration of God's rescue of his people is with bread without yeast. And Paul says that our corporate life together must be without the yeast of sin. Paul tells us that just one example of immorality in the Corinthian church contaminated the whole church. And the church was proud. Proud of its faith. Proud of its development. Proud of its spiritual gifts, as we shall see later on. Proud of the leaders who formed it and nurtured it, although not always in very good ways. Probably proud of its worship and its witness. But amongst all these good ingredients in this church, there was just a little contamination of immorality that affects the whole. And he says that our celebration of God's rescue of us must be with purity and truth, not with sin and wickedness. Paul starts his letter by describing the Corinthians as those who are called to be God's holy people. And chapter 6 ends with that bit that we read that says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You might be interested to know that in the Greek there, all those yous are plural. It's you all together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which is why the responsibility for dealing with this particular situation is a corporate one. Notice that Paul says in verse 4 that it is when you are assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus that this matter must be dealt with. There's no hint of, well, it's nothing to do with me, I'll leave it to somebody else. Which leads to the second government health warning, this time a personal one. We have established that the church of which we are part has a responsibility towards us if we choose to live lives that are unworthy of the faith we profess. We cannot expect to be part of a church community and not be accountable for the way that we live. If we choose to live immorally, there should be consequences. Paul speaks in verse 2 about expelling this man from the community, of handing him over to Satan in verse 5, and of the man's body being destroyed. But notice 4 things here. The first is that this is not eternal condemnation. This is not condemnation to hell. The purpose of this is that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. The purpose of church discipline is to bring salvation, to bring restoration. Secondly, we might be surprised to find that Satan is involved, but he's only involved as God's tool. We were looking several months ago at the book of Job, and we saw the same thing there. Satan was very active, but only within the limits of what God allowed. God is still in control of this situation too. And thirdly, notice that sexual immorality is not the only possible problem. It was the case here that Paul is talking about, But Paul also warns about those who want too much, the greedy, those who chase the wrong things, idolatry, those who can't control what they say, slanderers, those who overindulge themselves, the drunkards, or who take what's not theirs, the swindlers. It looks a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? But notice something else, fourthly. Despite the evident problems and shortcomings of this church, 34 times in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls these people brothers. These people, whatever their failings, are the called by God. They're the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're the ones who are saved from their sins. They're the ones who are bought with a price. But Paul now says he wants them to live holy lives. And this evening, so should we. I'd like to finish with 2 points of practical application, if I may. If we were to turn back for a moment again to Job chapter 31 and verse 1, we find Job, you'll find it on page 532, I think. Job says this, in defending himself against the accusations that are coming, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Job knew what most men know, that a man may most easily be tempted by what he sees with his eyes. That's why the lads' mags are full of pictures. That's why the top shelf in the newsagent have got gaudy covers. That's why there's millions of pounds spent every year on porno videos. That's why what a man often sees stays in his brain a lot longer than what he hears. Jesus knew it too. He said, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already." What a man sees affects a lot of what he does. You'll find various estimates, but a somewhat conservative one is that over 50%, don't miss that, 50%, 50% of men in churches have some degree of a problem with pornography. If the battle for men's minds is going to be won, men are going to need help. Let me suggest to you 2 ways in which we can do that. One for the ladies and one for the men. Ladies first. Given that men are most influenced by our eyes, yes, even men in the church, please fight the battle for our minds with us, not against us. And you can do that by considering what you wear, how you dress. No one wants you to be frumpy. Be pretty, be fashionable, be smart, be elegant, but please be careful how you dress. Think about the depth of that neckline. Think about the height of that hemline. Think about the transparency of that top. You ladies, you carry a tremendous power over the state of men's minds. For the sake of your brothers in Christ, please use it carefully. And for the men, Job made a covenant with his eyes. And so should we, guys. Choose carefully what we look at. One of the easiest sources of immoral material these days is on the internet. It's readily available. It enslaves mostly men as addicts, often destroying families and marriages. And we, guys, need to stand together, not in condemnation for what some of us may do, not in disgust, but in genuine love and support for each other. And to that extent, we need to be accountable. Internet porn is a problem, but the internet can also be a help. I hope you all got a news bulletin this evening. I asked those who are giving it out to make sure that you all got one. If not, pick up one on the way out. If you've got one, just open it, if you will, please, to the inside page, where it's folded in. And in the right-hand column of the inside page, a third of the way down, you find a strange, enigmatic little entry that says, Internet Accountability Software, www.covenanteyes.com. You might like to go to that website. Covenant Eyes is not spyware. It's not free either. It won't cost you a lot of money, but it'll cost you something. That's perhaps part of your commitment to downloading it to your machine. But once you've downloaded it to your machine, Covenant Eyes will monitor the sites that you visit on the internet. As well as the software, you need one other thing. You need at least one other person. Perhaps a guy, maybe your wife, excuse me, maybe your partner, whoever. But you need one other person who will stand with you in your battle against pornography and who will hold you accountable. Because what Covenant Eyes software does is it monitors what you watch on the internet and it emails your partner to tell them what you're watching on the internet. That's not spyware, because you need to choose to download that kind of stuff. Covenant Eyes has been a useful tool for hundreds of mostly men who struggle with internet pornography, and because it holds them accountable, it's been a tremendous tool in the battle for their minds. God's plan is for a church fit for his son. As it says somewhere, like a bride, pure and holy, without spot or wrinkle. And we have a part to play, corporately and personally, in bringing God's plan about.